Well, good morning, everybody. Wonderful day to be in the house of the Lord again this morning. And again, this is like, I think, the third week in a row we get to start our service with believers' baptism. We have two candidates coming this morning. The first one is Miss Jody Berger. I had the privilege of me and my wife meeting with Jody last Sunday night, actually, in my office. And Jody prayed to accept Jesus as her Lord and Savior just last Sunday night. This morning, she comes in obedience of believer's baptism. So, Jody, tell these folks, what's your confession?
My confession is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior.
Amen. And Jody, it's upon that public profession of faith that I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Next, we have Tim Gioeli. Tim actually prayed to accept Jesus about 3 months ago with our Megan Watson and Ryan, and Megan's been pouring into Tim for the last few months. And this morning, he also comes in obedience to believer's baptism. Tim, tell these folks, what is your confession?
Jesus is my Lord and my Savior.
Amen. It's upon your public profession of faith that I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Isn't that a great way to start our service today? What a blessing. I can't wait to hear their testimonies too, because of their faith in Christ. And I tell you, it's just a great way. I'm glad you're here this morning. We're going to have a wonderful time of worship together, starting off with a song called One True God. One voice in the dark, a song that lights up the stars, one breath that gives life, one sovereign in power who speaks with thunder and fire, one Lord, one King. There is no other that can compare to you. You are the one alone in greatness, the one who never changes. Jesus, you are we You may be seated.
Ridgecrest presents Awesome August, Monday nights at 6:30. On August 6th, we welcome Dr. Robert Morgan, best-selling author of The Red Sea Rules.
I believe that this is a bookend, a template for every day. We should wake up every day and say, Lord, today I want to be about your business. What do you want me to do? And if we faithfully do what God has called us to do as best we know how, and it may be a lot of little things, smiles and words of encouragement or deeds of mercy or being kind, but just doing whatever God has given us to do in the day with the right attitude, then when we go to bed at night, we can say, Lord, I brought glory to you today by finishing the work you gave me to do today. And when we do that over the course of day after day after day, that's what we call faithfulness.
You'll be challenged and encouraged by inspiring preaching and music. Plan now to join us on Monday nights for Awesome August.
Well, I do hope you plan to be here. That'll be a week from tomorrow night, I can't wait. It's really a highlight of the year here at Ridgecrest. We get to host not only our speakers, but Ridgecrest family. We get to host really our brothers and sisters in the Wiregrass. There's so many in our community that can't wait to come and worship with us. The music is always fantastic. The words that are being brought are certainly anointed, and this year will be no different. So I hope and pray that you are planning now to be here, not only next Monday night, a week from tomorrow night, but for each Monday night in August as we really have and host our awesome August. If you are a guest this morning, well, especially welcome to you. Hopefully you did receive one of these. It's our worship folder. You can just tear off the back of that. That's that little piece of paper that I want you to use to introduce yourself to us. Just fill that information out if you would, and you can get it back to us in several ways, but one way is when the offering baskets make their way around during the offering part of our service, just drop it in there. Or I'd like you to choose the better option, really. Just come out to our welcome center. Out that door, you see us to the left. We'll have volunteers out there waiting to greet you. We have a gift bag for you with some coffee and a hot and cold mug. But more importantly, some information about who we are as a church family. We'd love to meet you and get to know you on that level. So come see us after service is over, before you go to your connection groups as well. A lot going on. Our pastor will be back, I'm sure, loaded and ready to share with our staff tomorrow morning. I'm excited about that. He texted me earlier today, said he's praying for us, and I'm excited to know that he has had a fruitful and restful time this month, and I know he's going to share this next week. But thank you, Ridgecrest, for investing in our shepherd, in our pastor, and saying we want you to be refreshed and renewed and hear from the Lord during this time. So it's a great investment in the kingdom. It's a great investment in who we are as a church family. So thank you on behalf of our pastor and his family for that, and I'm sure he'll tell you much more than that. Well, hey, let's continue to worship, will we? And let's pray together and just ask God to move among us and speak to us. Father, thank you that we are here on purpose, for your purpose. And God, it is not for us that we're here, but it is absolutely for you. And in that, God, we open ourselves up to your blessings. So, Father, I pray now as we continue to worship that we do it with all of our heart and all of our soul and mind and strength. Father, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ that you bind the enemy from our minds and distractions that may come toward us that began this next week or may have a beginning in the following week. But I pray, God, that you would center us so much now on your Son, our Savior, that his name and his name alone is lifted up high. God, thank you for calling us here. And God, we give you thanks and love you, for we are about to worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Tim?
Let's stand together and welcome each other. Fashion hymn sing. Yeah, we're going to bring in the hymnals and everything. We'll have them out in the vestibule and everything for you to, when you come in tonight. Now, if you'll grab a hymnal and come on in. But we're going to have a great time together singing out of the hymnal again. So I hope you'll all come and bring your children and everything. Teach them how to sing out of the old hymnal and some of the great hymns of the faith and all that. We hadn't done that in a long, long time. So we're going to get to do that again tonight. So I hope you'll want to come for a good time of fellowship together. Here we go. Let's continue on with the time of praise and worship.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, we come to worship you in spirit and truth. God, thank you that we get to do that to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God, it's not us. It's not that we're perfect enough to worship a perfect God. But God, you gave us your righteousness, and you allow us to give our sins to Jesus Christ. So thank you, God, for that. But we thank you that no one is without excuse, like it says in Romans 1, that all creation declares your glory. It reveals who you are. So God, help us today to see you for who you truly are. And in response, God, we want to give you everything. Our body, our soul, our mind. God, everything we are. Lord, a part of that is going to be our gifts that you've given us, God, that we want to give back to you as an offering, as a sacrifice of praise for your glory. So God, use these for your kingdom. God, to make an impact for eternity. God, we love you. We praise your name today. In Jesus' name we all pray, amen.
Well, amen and amen and amen. Thank you, Tim, and choir and orchestra. And thank you, Ridgecrest, again, for allowing us the opportunity to not only serve here, but to worship here and to preach in Brother Ray's absence and his sabbatical. If you have your Bibles, and I surely hope you do, whether it be printed version or electronic, go ahead and get ready to turn there to Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Am I okay, guys? Good. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Just a couple of reminders while you're turning to that. The Connect Conference, Brother James and others are preparing and have prepared for that next Saturday, right, James? Next Saturday, Connect Conference. For those that teach or lead in disciple life groups, if you want to teach any other churches, I know we'll have other churches here, but that Connect Conference, you want to know more information about that. And to when the deadline is when, James, to register? Tuesday. Today. So not Tuesday, but today. Right, so you call James. If you don't have his cell number, see me afterwards. And no, but to get registered today, you can go online for that. You can register online. Go by the Welcome Center, say, hey, can I go? We'll get you on there. And that's to assure you have a meal and all those things just for planning. So make sure you want to be part of that. And then also, I want to mention our men's conference. And men, just ask you to be part of this. It's a great opportunity. We have Crawford Loritz coming to speak with us. Years ago, he was one of the keynote speakers, if not the keynote speaker, for Promise Keepers, and was instrumental in all that movement back in the early and mid-90s, but has pastored in Roswell, Georgia for many years, gifted communicator, and he goes deep. And so I'm looking forward to that. Here, another gentleman from North Carolina, Jeff Kasaya, has a great ministry and with men, so they'll be here leading us. We'll have breakout sessions that Saturday morning. $30, men. Get you a barbecue dinner that night, as much as you want. A Chick-fil-A biscuit that next morning. Great fellowship and excellent teaching. So go to our website again, rbcdothan.org. Call the church office. Call the associational office, Southeast Alabama Baptist Association. See me. Whatever you need to do to get here, August 17 and August 18. And we'll be done by 11:30 that Saturday morning. Well, have you ever, and I know the day's young, but have you ever made a fool of yourself? And, you know, I can go back probably, I don't know, yesterday, and just that far back. But, you know, we all have really at one time or another really just made a mess of things and made a fool of ourselves. And it often happens when we not being paying attention as well as we should have. I don't know if you know, but Brother Henry Johnson, his funeral was Friday, and he was my pastor for several years when I was a youth growing up at Cloverdale. And the time that I was not here at Ridgecrest, I came to know the Lord here, and then my parents stopped going to church and ended up divorcing. But God brought them back together, and they remarried each other. Brother Henry Johnson is the one who performed that wedding ceremony at Cloverdale on a Friday afternoon. And so he was taken. God took him home this past week, and his funeral was Friday. So all week I've been going over my mind and about things that happened growing up, those high school years. And one I will not forget. It was on a Sunday evening, and there may be some here that were in that service. I don't know, but there was a gentleman there. We loved him dearly. I just called him by Skid. I won't go any further than that, but for those that were at Cloverdale at that time, you know who I'm talking about. But Skid had a great propensity to catnap during messages. And so he worked hard, and just he'd be there, and I noticed he was on the front row, and his wife had a distinct, quick right elbow, and it was just boom, and he would do it. And it, one time, I guess he was in such REM that he was done like that, and you could hear every now and then. And it was just, and we're just kind of as high school boys, you know, that's what you live for, really. I mean, you want to hear the preaching, but that was the best thing. And it was like, you know, we were laying odds. And then, how is he going to bob down? Is he going to go back, you know, sideways? We're all, I know that's not spiritual, but we did it at that moment. But he was there, And he was kind of, he was sleeping on the job, so to speak. Well, and she, Miss Rita, just bam, hit him really good. And without missing a beat, I guess because he loved the Lord, and he did have some health challenges, he just immediately says, "That's right, Brother Henry." And it was like the most inopportune time. And Brother Henry wasn't even making a point. He hadn't even started preaching really good yet. And "That's right, Brother Henry." And we're going, "Did he really just say that?" And just like, it was amazing. It was a gift from the Lord. And we said, "Where has he been?" And you know, I began to look at this week's scripture in Matthew 18. And if you have your Bibles, don't stand up yet, but I want us to look just at the beginning of the chapter. And it makes me think that the Lord might have been saying to his disciples, "Where have you been? Have you been asleep the whole time?" In verse 1, it says, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" And it's almost, I can almost picture him just like getting the elbow in. He's like, "Wake up. Where have you been? You're asleep on the job." That was an unforgettable moment that Sunday night at Cloverdale. And I believe that as we look at this morning, we can say that was an unforgettable moment. And what my prayer is that as we depart from here, and I've said it a few times this month, and I hope you've caught it, that when the worship is over, the service begins. So I want us to be in a state of mind this morning when this worship time ends, then our service begins, and I want it to be an unforgettable moment. Not because of anything that I say, but because of what God has and is saying to us. So now, if you are physically able, would you stand with me? And let's read, this is several verses, but I think it's valuable to us this morning to read this parable, to read what the Lord is saying, beginning in verse 21 of chapter 18. "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.'" Hey, just time out for a second. This, he's saying, "I'll pay you back everything." To make it where it makes sense, this would have been like you and I going to maybe the president and say, "Listen, you know that deficit that we have in the country? I'll pay it. I mean, I will. Give me time and I'll pay it." That's how unbelievable and unrealistic that statement was, but he meant it with all of his heart. That's the kind of debt he had. It was like, there's no way. There is no way he could have paid back that debt. No, I mean, there's no way. So he's saying there, I promise I will. But when that same, in verse 27, "And out of the pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now listen, that was a lot, but it's about 100 days worth of wages. And he still had to pay his bills and do all the things to make his family live, but that was attainable. That debt, you know, it was difficult, but he could have done it." Okay, you getting the picture now? Huge difference in what they both owed. So he owed him 100 denarii. So he looked at him, seized him, began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant, don't miss that, church, we'll come to that in a minute, his fellow servant, maybe in the same church, they were related because they went to the same church in this parable possibly, but the fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Verse 31, When his fellow servants saw the other fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Father, thank you for your word. We depend on you, God, to enlighten it. Father, for your Holy Spirit to permeate whatever barrier we may have built. And Father, to allow your word to penetrate our hearts, to go to our minds, to cause our hand and feet to serve you, knowing that we have been forgiven and that we will forgive. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the disciples were sleeping on the job. They had been with the master. They were in the congregation, so to speak. And they had gotten this sharp elbow by Jesus sharing this parable. The question, who's the greatest in the kingdom? So Jesus is spending this part of what Matthew is telling us here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying you're asking the wrong question. Have you ever been there? I mean, I want to know the answer to things. And instead of maybe listening or helping, let's form a solution, let's implement it, and I've asked the wrong question in the process. The disciples needed to overturn their concept of greatness, and so do we. If we could absorb this and implement the teachings of Jesus from this passage, I believe it would revolutionize our concept and our relationships with other believers. Now, I'm taking a bit different turn. You know, we spent this month both in AM and in PM and on Wednesday nights praying for our nation. And I do pray that you have been consistent in that. I know there's times that when we may, oh gosh, I forgot to do it today. And then you pick up and do it the next day. That's fine. But I do trust that you've been consistent in praying for our nation. And if you recall, we've kind of tried to put a roadmap in how best, I believe, scripturally, we should do that. And so today, as a culmination of that, we've talked about repentance. We've talked about getting our prayers prepared. We talked about how we can pray. We've talked about confession. Last week, we mentioned discipline and looked at Psalm 30 and in David, how he had rejoicing in that discipline, saw the reason in it and the rewards and all those things. And now comes, I think, the crowning thing we need to realize about what we all thought is about forgiveness. What happens when we do all these things? When we pray, we repent, we confess, and all those things, and we pray for our nation, what happens? Well, remember when if you humble yourself, I will heal, I'll forgive their sins and heal their land. So this is a culmination, if you would, of what we've been talking about all month. It would revolutionize our self-concept and our relationship with fellow believers if we allow this principle to absorb into our lives. God calls us to continually, as he says in verse 10, continually to forgive the little ones. Look in 18:10 there. It says, "Seeing that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." And that was the parable of the lost sheep leading up to going up to your brother if he sins against you and having some type of discipline. And then where we find ourselves today, the parable of the unforgiving servant. Listen, no offense, none, no offense by any of God's children And don't miss how I frame that. No offense by anyone who has claimed, confessed, repented, and accepted Christ as their King. No offense by any of God's children against him or against one another will lower our value in his eyes. Now, did you hear that? We cannot lower our value in the eyes of God. He can't go back and recant John 3:16, for God so loved the world, except when they did that. God so loved Chuck, except when he did that. God so loved whomever, except when they did that. Nothing that you and I can do can lower the value of what God puts in our lives. Now listen, that's not to say that there are not consequences. That's a totally different thing. But forgiveness is foundational, and it is the main characteristic of all who know God. He expects his church to love and to forgive with the same love he has shown. The expectations are the same. So to kind of get us going this morning, if you're filling in the blanks, this is the first part. It's the illustrations of forgiveness. You could go on and on throughout Scripture. But just to get our minds going this morning, these illustrations led me to what I'll go share with you in a moment from Matthew 5. But think about Abraham and Lot. For those that have been in connection groups or Sunday schools or you've heard preaching and teaching, every time Abraham gave his young nephew an inch, he took a mile. Do you have anybody in like that? Don't raise your hands. It's in your heart. Do you know anyone like that? If you're a parent, hopefully, I mean, you have a child. If you give them an inch, they're going to take a mile. Stay up. Yeah, you can stay up to 10 o'clock. Man, that's 10:15, 10:30. The next week, it's 11 o'clock. I told you 10 o'clock. Yeah, but, you know, you give them the inch, they're going to take a mile. And Lot did that. After many problems, Lot was taken captive, and Abraham had to perform a rescue operation. He had to go after him and forgive him. Joseph and his brothers. Gosh, there's no greater picture. There's many great pictures, but no greater than the picture where the brothers laughing at and casting Joseph, and that's when we have that great verse. I heard him say, let's go to Dothan. He was in the pit, by the way, when he heard that. And so his brothers threw him in there, sold him off, and told Jacob that his favorite son was dead. Now, if anybody had a right to hold a grudge, I think it'd be Joseph. I can't believe y'all did that to me. I tell you what, if I ever get a chance to get even, you better batten down the hatches, brothers, because I'm going to let you have it. I mean, y'all laughed at me. I was in there in the pit. You sold me to somebody who didn't even know me. Y'all told Dad I was dead. I mean, can you get there emotionally? Man, I'm going to share the truth with them if I have a chance. I mean, let's not be so spiritual this morning. Don't think we can't go there. Joseph had every great reason to do that, but years later, his brothers walked in, found him in charge, and instead of putting him to death, he forgave him, took off his robe, and hugged him. That's a pretty good remembrance. That's a pretty good illustration. Then Jesus and Peter. You know, Peter, again, here in verse 1, he's talking on behalf of all the others. I mean, that was a great characteristic of Peter. He said, I got this, guys. Who's the greatest, Lord? You know, he was always one to take charge. Speak first, think later. That was Peter, and bless him, he did it. But after declaring his allegiance for Christ, he told that I'll never deny him. Well, he did. What's beautiful, though, is after the resurrections, Jesus said, I want you to go tell the disciples and tell Peter, too. Make sure he knows that I love him. Nothing that we can do can ever lower the value of how God looks at us. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24, you can turn there or just write it down. But the Word of God says this, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, we've done that this morning, haven't we? Both figuratively and literally, we've presented ourselves, hopefully, God, I'm coming here to worship you. It is not about me. I'm worshiping you. I'm laying out things that that I may want to do, or I may be feeling, I'm laying those out on the altar, and I'm giving you that offering. Scripture says, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar, and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. You know, I've never really just camped out there. God's saying, listen, offering, that we should offer ourselves. But listen, if you have anything, anything in your life, anything against a brother or sister, stop. Don't offer. Just stop. Go to them. And then you can offer. Gosh, I wonder in my mind how that would affect me if I really, really walked by that command. And I'm just not talking about this past week, but I'm talking about in my life to make sure that in my heart, that in my life, that I do not have an obstacle or a barrier that will keep me from doing what I say I'm doing, but really I'm not. Because you can look at, parenthetically in that, it's impossible to worship or to give an offering if we have something in our hearts, either against a brother or we've done something that caused a brother to have something against us. It's just biblically impossible. So if you go into the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." You recall that, don't you? The Lord's Prayer. I like to call it the disciples' prayer, because he's telling us how to pray. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Then he adds this, a bit of a commentary Jesus does in verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, don't miss, he's still the Father. There's still that relationship, but it's broken. There's a loss of fellowship. Our communion with the Father and freedom to truly love the Lord, as Matthew says in chapter 22, is affected by our relationship with other children, other church members, other brothers and sisters. Did you hear what I said? Our communion with God is affected by our relationship with other believers. Praying this type of prayer, "Father, forgive me as I forgive others," is critical. It may reveal unforgiveness. Loving the Lord with all of our heart is blocked by unforgiveness. Conversation with God is essential to our deep love of Him, because in prayer we come to know God more fully. And these are all illustrations of forgiveness. You're offering your gift at the altar and you remember. So therefore, you remember we said this month to have forethought with our prayers. I think the same applies to our offerings. I mean, listen. When I was growing up, Mom and Dad, we had the box of envelopes, and you had the, you know, you check off, and I would want to be honest, so I couldn't check off present or church attendance until I was actually there. But I'd check all the other ones, read your Bible daily, lessons studied. You just had these checklists. Well, I'm just, if we should maybe get back at, not to necessarily checking off boxes, but as we offer God something, our tithes, our offering, our time, our fellowship, if first we should say, "God, bring to my mind anything that I have offended anyone with, or if someone's offended me, I want to make sure I get that clean before I pretend to offer, to worship." Prayer should be, "Reveal to me who you are, God, and show me who I am." We should say, "Lord, I've come to pray. I offer you my gift. I've come to surrender myself to you. and then you'll remember what Scripture says. So as we're there in communion with God, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and remember that our brother or sister may have something against us. We remember that Jesus said, leave your gift there. First, go and be reconciled. I recently read the story of Louis XII of France and how he ascended to the throne and how he treated his enemies after he was placed there as king. But before coming to power, he had been cast into prison and kept in chains. And later, when he did become king, he was urged to seek revenge for those who had imprisoned him. But he refused. Instead, he prepared a scroll in which he let all the names of the people that put him in prison, and beside those names, he put a red cross in ink. And when the guilty parties heard about that, you know, they got a little scared. Oh, no. He's written it down, he's got my name, and he's checking it twice, that kind of list. He knows who's been naughty and nice. See, so he's got a little cross beside my name. And they fled. They left France. But then he exclaimed, the cross, quote, the cross which I drew beside each name was not a sign of punishment, but a pledge of forgiveness extended for the sake of the crucified Savior who upon his cross forgave his enemies and prayed for them. And so that leads, is there a story about me? Is there a story about you this morning? Has someone wronged you? It may be in 1965. It may have been 5 days ago. But has someone, somewhere, wronged you? You could have taken revenge, but you just kind of haven't. But you haven't said, Lord, I forgive them. So it makes me think about this holy remembering in these illustrations and then in a freedom and forgiveness. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says this, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. This is where I want to do something a little bit different today. You know, I saw Brother Ray at the funeral Friday with Brother Henry, and some other pastors were there. We all sat together as honorary pallbearers, and I had some other guys, and they were very kind. They said, man, we saw you preaching on TV. Ray's out. You did great. You did good. And another guy heard that and said, you sure did, Chuck. You did a good job. Well, I'm sitting right beside Brother Ray. He says, well, he ought to. He gets to preach one time a year. He ought to do good. So I got up and moved. I left that place. Just kidding. But I thought, you know, I'm going to try something different. It's my last Sunday for a year, maybe, you know, something like that. So here's what I want us to do. In looking at these illustrations for forgiveness, I want us to pray right now. It's not invitation time, technically, but it is. I want us to invite God's Holy Spirit to just interrupt us for a moment. Kind of break the routine. You know, we get used to, and it becomes part of the landscape. You know, we sing, maybe have baptism, we sing and have announcements. Chuck tells a joke, he preaches a little bit, and then we sing, and then we wait, and then we go. Well, I want us to pray right now. So if you don't mind, I'm just going to ask everybody to just bow. All heads bowed and all eyes closed. That's a preacher thing to say, but it does have a great method to it. And I will pray, but here in your heart, I want you to pray something like this. Father in heaven, show me your forgiveness. Reveal, Father, I pray, the ways and specific times when I have received your forgiveness. Remind me, God, how your forgiveness has benefited me. And God, I also ask that you reveal the true character of my heart. How am I doing, Father, at sharing your forgiveness with others. And as King David prayed, church, create in me a pure heart, Father. Search me and know my heart. Show me the ways I have withheld your forgiveness from others. Give me a heart that's willing to forgive. Now, before we end this prayer by saying it in Jesus' name, I want you to ask yourself this question, and I will leave a blank at the end. So this is between you and the Lord only. So there may have been a recent time in our lives when we've struggled to forgive someone. Now, in the privacy of this worshipful moment, it's time to share that thought with Jesus. Tell him about your sadness and possible regret. And then here's the prayer. Father, I know that I've struggled to forgive blank. Now, Lord, by your Spirit, would you remove anything from our lives that hinders the expression of your love? We ask in Jesus' name that you would cleanse us, forgive us, and empower us to forgive and love like Jesus forgave and loved. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. If you're in agreement, say amen. Amen. So that's the illustrations on forgiveness. Now the instructions. How do we do it? The instructions about forgiveness. Well, Peter is speaking here on behalf of the 12, and really he's wondering possibly how long he should go to forgive his sinning brother before casting him out of the church. That's really our default setting sometimes, I'm afraid. How far is too far? How much is too much? We need to call the preacher, need to get the deacons together, and, you know, listen, that scoundrel, I'm telling you what, he's gone too far. She's gone too far. Just how far can they go? Well, kind of Peter's in that mindset, and he says, Lord, remember how I remembered in verse 1, who's greatest among us? Can you see where pride may be the catalyst of this and not just provision? So Peter's saying, he says, you know, Lord, how much must I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now, under rabbinical law, they really only had to forgive a person three times. And Peter knew this. And it was based on Amos chapter 1, which says, for three sins I will hold back wrath, but for four I will not. So Peter doubled the three, real simple math here. He doubled the three and added one for good measure. He's going the extra mile. And I'm not trying to cast stones at Peter because I'm in the same boat. They said, you know what, I'll double it, and let's add one just to make sure. I've forgiven him. You don't know how many times I've forgiven him, and it's not making a difference. So therefore, I feel justified and say, I'm wiping the dust off my shoes, and I'm going on. I'm not sure that's in the right context of Scripture. So the disciples here, they are anticipating Jesus to give them, said, I know exactly what to do now. Isn't that the way we want it? Can you give me the exact equation to how I can walk this life, Lord, and I can do it? Well, then I can do it. But God, in his mysterious way, sometimes says, okay, here's what he said. As many as seven times, Jesus said to him, I do not say seven times, but 77 times. Some translation says 70 times seven. Now, does it matter if it's 77 times or if it's 490? Does it matter? No. Not a hill of beans. It doesn't matter. What is Jesus is saying here? To continue to forgive. How long? continually. How long? East to the west. How long? As long as I say. And until I hear a different word from God, I believe that's what he's telling us this morning. Keep forgiving. Keep forgiving. The disciples probably thought, this is unreasonable, unthinkable. This is unaccountable. That's the point exactly. The reason I believe they were amazed is that Jesus immediately went into a parable and started talking about forgiveness. So he started talking about a father's forgiveness. Luke chapter 23, if you just want to jot that down, don't have to turn there. Luke chapter 23, verses 22 through 34, or 32 through 34. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals. One on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Do you think, and maybe we said, they're going too far. They're about to take his life. He's done nothing wrong. They're about to do something I cannot forgive them for. But Jesus, hanging on the cross, said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." The Holy Spirit, we should pray, say, "Make me like Jesus. Empower me to forgive others." Forgiveness is not only an intellectual or mental exercise, it is a spiritual transformation. If you're going to forgive those who've bruised you, who've hurt you, who've crushed you, it will require the power of the Holy Spirit to do so. Offering grace and forgiveness to those who do us wrong should be a defining characteristic of those who follow Jesus. Then again, here we've already read it, but Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven." Then he said, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like..." dot, dot, dot. Jesus is challenging us who are citizens of the kingdom to forgive often and to forgive repeatedly. Then you have personal forgiveness as well. So I just want you to think about this. They beat him severely. "Father, forgive them." They nailed him to the cross. "Father, forgive them." They divided his clothes and cast lots for them. "Father, forgive them." They didn't know what they were doing. "Father, forgive them." This, my church family, is a difficult calling. But we see on the cross the Son of God saying, "Forgive them." The way of the kingdom is through the cross. We should say, "Here I am, Lord. Send me as a good steward of your forgiveness." Now, real quickly, as we begin to close, we have the illustrations of forgiveness, the instructions of forgiveness, now the importance of forgiveness. So Jesus took every opportunity to stress the importance of forgiveness. Again, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, Jesus taught us how to pray. It was the model prayer. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." It doesn't get much clearer than that. And I only know this is a simple illustration, but Sir Walter Scott had difficulty with the idea of turning the other cheek. But Jesus' words took on a different meaning when one day Sir Walter Scott had a bad problem with stray dogs in his land. And one day he had a rock. He needed to chase his stray dog away. It would have affected his animals and their livestock. And he threw that rock a bit straighter and a bit harder than he intended to. That rock struck the dog on that back hindquarter and broke his leg. Instead of running off, the dog limped over to him and began to lick Sir Walter Scott's hand. Sir Walter Scott said he never forgot that touching response. Quote, "That dog preached the Sermon on the Mount to me as few ministers ever have presented it." He said he had not found human beings so ready to forgive their enemies. Jesus' way means forgiveness is not an option. Then we have the impact of forgiveness. If I don't forgive, what does it matter really, Chuck? I mean, if it's just between me and somebody else, they don't know about it, what does it matter? Well, when the king finds out, he may withdraw something from you, and that be fellowship. Like it or not, it's consistent with what Jesus was teaching in Matthew 6. This doesn't mean that God will take away our salvation, but it will impact your fellowship with your Creator and your conversation with Him. That's what we call prayer. Jesus says that to pray with unforgiveness in your heart is wasted breath. Are we tied up in unforgiveness? Could it be a spouse? Could it be a former spouse? Could it be a boss? Could it be an in-law? Could it be an outlaw? Could it be any other relationship? Is there anything in our lives this morning that unforgiveness has a huge impact on? That's a prison, if it is. There's so much hurt in our world today. Oftentimes, it's not merely our pain, but the pain of a loved one. The enemy holds us captive if we are in the prison of unforgiveness. But Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom." Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said this, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Forgiveness, listen, Ridgecrest, we're almost done. Forgiveness will free you. Forgiveness will transform you. Forgiveness will enliven you. Forgiveness will change you for the better. Forgiveness will make you more like Christ Jesus Himself. Now, the impossibility of forgiveness. See, I told y'all we were going to wrap up pretty quickly, aren't you? The impossibility of forgiveness. Really, I think there's two things we need to really understand in the impossibility. I'm suggesting that it's not just hard or difficult, Ridgecrest. I'm suggesting that it is impossible without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Number one, if we misunderstand what forgiveness is, we will miss it. To forgive is not to condone an offense or an action. Did you hear me? To forgive is not to condone an offense or an action. Forgiveness is releasing our right and our desire to get even. Then until we experience forgiveness, it's difficult to express forgiveness. It is the give-get, release-receive principle. John chapter 15, verse 26, "When the advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." Now, I want to pray this prayer again to change things up a bit, and I want to close with an illustration, then we'll have invitation. So again, let's just pray just for a moment. And because I know it's 9:30, and I know we have to go to Sunday school and connection groups, but I'm telling you what, movement that is unnecessary or distractions that aren't there will keep us from the most important part of this worship time together. So pray with me. Father, I pray, and we ask for the Holy Spirit. Given the needs of my life and the challenges I face, what do you want to share with me about Jesus at this moment? Father, what do you want me to hear about forgiveness? Who might I need to forgive? In Jesus' name. Corrie ten Boom, many of you will recognize her name. She shares this true story from her book, The Hiding Place. And I'm just going to read directly from what I copied and pasted from that book, so just bear with me, but it's a great illustration on forgiveness. She says, "It was a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS officer who stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing and saying, 'How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein. To think that, as you say, he washed my sins away.' His hand thrust out to shake mine, And I, who had spoke and shared so often to the people in Bloemendal the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the very sin of my own thoughts. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand, but I couldn't. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. It is impossible. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me to where I fell. And so I discovered that it is not our forgiveness any more than our own goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives along with the command the love itself. Ridgecrest, it is impossible to forgive. But it is more than possible to connect with the forgiver. Our love for the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength is impaired by unforgiveness. So this is the invitation. Whether it be in your seat or at this altar, or whether it be with someone else here, I don't know. But I do know this. God has not only suggested, God has called us and commanded us to forgive as we are forgiven. You may be here, says Chuck, I've never received that forgiveness. I do not know Christ as my forgiver. This is your day. Please come and speak to me or speak to one of our staff. Says, I want to be forgiven. We can share with you the great good news of that forgiveness. And church, if you're here, believer, this passage is for us. It was spoken to the church. We cannot pray for our nation. We cannot give charity. We cannot worship if we have unforgiveness in our hearts. So stand with me. Let's pray and let's respond. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the power, the promise, and the provision of your word. God, we know that you have a plan, and we want to follow that, Father, with our hearts as we say, forgive me. And then, God, may we forgive others as you've forgiven us. Now, as the Holy Spirit moves and God is drawing you, it is my prayer that we respond in obedience. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.